Father, thank you. This evening, I just thank you for William Tyndale and all the, my goodness, to risk your life to get a Bible translated into English so that the common man like me could read it. Thank you for him and for all those others who contributed to that. What I hold in my lap is 500 years old, and it cost him at least his life. Thank you for his love for you, for his desire for your glory, and for my good. I thank you for all these reformers. They put their lives on the line so that we could walk in truth. So thank you for them. I pray tonight that you would be here with us, lead us and guide us into your word. Your word is truth. We love it. Would you use it and transform us from the inside out? Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you've been here the past couple weeks, 2 weeks ago we did pride. Last week we did complacency. No, not all at once. Is the Lord teaching you anything these past couple weeks? They're both dangerous. Yeah, indeed. Both dangerous. Pride and complacency. Trying to put the focus on God instead of on yourself. Okay? What else about pride and complacency?
A little too easy to be complacent.
You're fortunate. It's a lot too easy for me. Pretty easy to be complacent. What else? Should I start calling on people?
Think about it. It's probably the thing that Satan uses the most to defeat me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which one?
Both.
Yeah. Yeah, for me it's complacency. I get comfortable and he uses that against me all the time. Yeah. Dick?
The need for more humility.
Yeah. The antithesis of pride is humility, needing more humility. Anything else? All right, I'm assuming you're listening. You're not just putting your heads down on the table. And okay, pride and complacency, two big lessons. Tonight's lesson will be fun compared to those last two. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Wow, that was an easier question. Looking forward to 7:30 right now. maybe if I pray, the Lord will speed up time. Come on, Bill, get on with it. 7:30, come quickly. Dick, thank you. Visiting your son and six-year-old baby girl, granddaughter, soon. Good. Well, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Yeah. How does that keep you going, like, today?
It keeps us going because, like, we FaceTime and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord, things are not good. Some things are going on right now.
Mm-hmm. So right now there's some stuff that's not quite good.
It's gotten better, but it's not.
But you're looking for this over here.
Right.
Continues to encourage you, and you're looking forward to that time.
Yes.
Yeah.
It gets back to the pride and complacency thing over here.
Hmm.
But we have hope and we're looking forward to.
But not sure.
But not.
not perfectly sure.
Yeah, okay.
But trusting
gotcha, sure.
that it's going to work out.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's good to have something to look forward to mm-hmm. and how that helps us, you know, today and tomorrow to look forward to something. Huh?
Something to pray about.
Sure.
It's a real hard time.
Yeah.
For
yeah.
And looking forward to seeing him working.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's going to be good to have her here.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Dick.
In a word, heaven.
Yeah. Looking forward to heaven.
I think it's not all that far off.
Yeah. I think that's biblical. I don't know. That's a good one. Way to go. Back here somewhere. Yes, Pam. Yeah. Yeah.
And on the other side, I'm looking forward to when we don't have to hold hands in church anymore.
When we don't have to hold hands in church?
Hands in church.
Ah. Ah. Well, that'll be never, so sorry. See, the right answer on I'm looking forward to Bill's class, that was the right answer. Good. Yeah, I'm glad you're enjoying the extra go deeper stuff. Yeah, we tried some different things just to see what would work this year, and we've been kind of surprised at how much of it is catching on. Good. What else? What else are you looking forward to? Wait, you already said heaven.
In reference to your class.
Yeah, no, it's too late now. No, it's it's too late, Dick. It's too late. I've already prompted you. The sticks and what?
Sticks and the bridge.
The sticks and the
bridge. In Ezekiel. I'm looking forward to hearing about that.
Me too. I'm
did you read it?
The stick. I must not have. Must have been another translation. Bill.
I'm looking forward to watching my grandchildren grow up and become adults.
Yeah. It was a sweet time. Yeah, seeing them grow up and become their own person. Yeah, what else? Yeah.
And just hearing Ken teach about the Reformation is just really it's fascinating. I look forward to every Thursday just joining my table that I sit with. Just they're a bunch of good guys at the table. So it's,
yeah. He's a superb teacher. Ken is a superb teacher. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. So you look forward to that. Anything else? Something you're looking forward to? Lou, what are you looking forward to?
Because just recently I've been seeing all kinds of things that there's no other explanation other than his hand was on it.
Mm.
Even though it didn't make sense, it still worked out the way that it needed to for the good.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I notice it immediately, so other times it takes me a couple of hours to see what he's done to keep us safe.
Yeah, looking forward to see what the Lord is doing next in your life. Good.
Looking forward this time of year to the joy and pageantry of Christmas and for the music and the programs the church
just joy and pageantry of Christmas, cantata and Christmas.
Yes,
and
all of that.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. I love Christmas. Ed?
That's what God had in mind for him. You know, I'm not sure what that is, but it would be nice to
It always keep you looking forward.
Yeah.
Good. One more.
I'm looking forward to when I don't have to be out of town.
Thank you for that Monday morning practical. You know, how many of you just look forward to the weekend? You know, here comes the weekend. It's Monday, and you're going, oh, yeah, it's always weekend. Okay, how many of you look forward to Thanksgiving or to Christmas because that's a sweet time for your family? And there's in the summer when it's really hot, you're saying, you know, I know Laurie looks forward to the fall. She's like, I can't wait till the weather gets cooler. She's looking ahead to a time when it's cooler, and it helps in July that you remember, you know, by Thanksgiving, it's going to be cooler. I don't know that it's going to be cooler tomorrow, but it's going to be cooler then, and that keeps you going through those dog days of summer. You ever had a vacation? You're looking forward to a vacation, you know, and you've got 3 months, and then 2 months, and then 1 month, and it keeps you looking forward to a vacation, right? No? Just me? Okay. Well, man. Okay, let's go turn on the television, I think, is what we're going to do. So there was a fella, as I understand it, named Viktor Frankl. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
And he was in one of the concentration camps and undergoing horrible, unspeakable things in that camp. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for years. And you know what kept him going? Thinking that one day he would get out and he would lecture to a group of students what it was like to get through this ordeal. Something in the future, very positive, kept him going through something very horrible in the present. Does that tie into Ezekiel at all? Yes, it does. Because Ezekiel, what I said last time was it's a glorious God is the title that I've put on Ezekiel. The times, Judah's countdown to catastrophe is at zero. In fact, the alarm has already gone off in the first 32 chapters. In chapter 33, as you remember reading, he gets word from Jerusalem that the word of the Lord has come to pass. Jerusalem is fallen. And though they're being judged severely for their complacency, God doesn't want them to lose hope altogether. So he turns Ezekiel from the past to the future. In the same way, a weekend, looking forward to a weekend, looking forward to a vacation, looking forward to a special change of seasons, looking forward to holidays, horror of horrors, you're caught in some kind of a horrific situation and thinking how you're going to be able to share that the Lord got you through this horrible situation on the other side of it. We need, as human beings, we need something positive, hopeful to look forward to when things are particularly bad. God knows that. He spent 32 chapters telling them it's bad, and it's bad because of your sin. Beginning in chapter 33, he gives them the future. And he says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Because as we've learned before, I didn't bring you here to leave you here. I'm going to come get you, and I'm going to give you a future. And in Ezekiel, this last half of Ezekiel, he begins to lay out what that future for them looks like. So I've entitled it, the bottom line of tonight's message is In the Kingdom, Life 2.0. You know software? Usually it comes out, it'll come out in a 0.9, and that way you know nobody knows what this is going to do. And then it comes out as a 1.0, and so you pay your $25 for 1.0, and you put it in. And pretty soon, after a couple of years, what do they come out with? 2.0. Now, they don't charge you for 1.1 and 1.2, right? Those are just enhancements of the version you're in. But when 2.0 comes out, what happens? There's a cost for the upgrade. A cost for the upgrade. in the kingdom, life 2.0, there is going to be a cost for the upgrade for Judah and for Israel and for Judah. There's going to be a cost. And so God is going to walk them through what that cost has been, what's been paid, and then what does life look like in the kingdom, life 2.0. Because what he's going to tell them in 33 through 48 is, what does it look like when I reestablish the kingdom? What does that look like? And so he begins to tell them, beginning in chapter 33, what that looks like. There's a turning point in chapter 33, verse 21, where on January 8th, 585 BC, during the 12th year of our captivity, a survivor from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen. The previous evening, the Lord had taken hold of me and given me back my voice, so I was able to speak when this man arrived the next morning." Remember last week we talked about the sign that the Lord was going to give that Jerusalem had fallen? It's good. I like to see feedback. Good, good. Well, it was this. And so here comes the fulfillment of that prophecy. Judah will be deported and has been deported. The rebels have been exposed and punished. Sin has been judged. Payment has been made. And now to encourage the people, the Lord turns Ezekiel's prophecies toward that not yet day when he'll reestablish the kingdom and replant his people in the land. So chapter 33 is the turning point of the book of Ezekiel. So he begins to describe for them, God lays out for Ezekiel what life 2.0, life in the kingdom, looks like. And so he walks through it a chapter at a time. Chapter 34, God will restore Israel's shepherd. And he spends most of chapter 34 talking about the bad shepherds. You've not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd. Any of this sound familiar? Doesn't Jesus tell a parable about the 99 and the one? And what does he do for the one? He chases it down, right? He goes and finds the one who is lost, and he brings it back. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd. What does Jesus say? Remember, he's feeding the 4,000, and he says, "Oh my gosh, my people have no shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd." Where do you think he's getting those sorts of things? You thought he was just making them up. No, they're actually right here in a description about bad shepherds versus the good shepherd. He says, "I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey, because the leaders at that time are more like wolves or lions to his people. They just eat his people up instead of helping them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock.'" He comes down then into 17. What does it say right there? What's he going to do? He's going to separate the sheep from the... Uh-oh. Matthew 24 and 25, we're not there yet. But guess what? Jesus doesn't just make up that phrase either. Verse 23, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. I, the Lord, have spoken." God will restore Israel's shepherd. He's going to send another David. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, wait a minute, I thought it was going to be Jesus." Chapter 45, verse 22, the prince, the shepherd who is to come, will sacrifice for himself and his own sins Is that Jesus? It is not. It cannot be, because he had no sins of his own. Therefore, it will be David. David will be the shepherd. Who will, in a sense, not in a sense, but who will be the power behind the throne? Jesus. But David will be resurrected and will rule over his people. What? Has that happened yet? The Lord says, this is what's coming in the kingdom. I am going to send you David, a resurrected David who will be a good shepherd, a righteous shepherd, one that my sheep deserve, one my sheep need. So life in the kingdom, life 2.0, God says, I will restore Israel's shepherd. 35 through 37, he has a message for Edom. He has a restoration for Israel in 36 and 37. He talks about the valley of dry bones, including the reunion of Israel and Judah in the second half of 37. What's he going to do? He's going to restore her land, her people, and her covenant. He's going to restore the land seized by the Edomites. Why would he be after the Edomites? Because as I have suggested in previous lessons, the Edomites stood at the gateway when Babylon came in and they did nasty things to their brothers when they were already on the run from Babylon. God said, I see that and I'm not happy about that. And so he has a particular message for Edom in chapter 35. I'm going to restore the land the Edomites stole from you when I exiled you. He says, I'm going to give a covenant that resurrects a dead nation. And it's going to be a covenant written on his people's heart and a covenant empowered by his Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Beginning in chapter 36, verse 25. He begins in 22. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And he talks about revealing his holiness. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. A new mind, a new heart, the forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Anything in there sound familiar to you? It should. A new mind, a new heart. Forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit. It should sound very New Testament to you. We're going to connect some dots, but not till next week. This is the covenant that God promises to give them. Remember in Jeremiah it said, I will make a covenant with you, not like the one I made with you when you left Egypt. Remember that from Jeremiah? It'll be on the final. Jeremiah 31. Remember Jeremiah 31? Wow. Okay. Ezekiel can take it out of you, that's for sure. He's going to give them a covenant that resurrects this dead nation. It's written on his people's hearts, and it's empowered by his Holy Spirit. So this is what life in the kingdom is going to be like. I'm going to give you a shepherd that you deserve and that honors me. I'm going to restore your land, your people, and your covenant. I'm going to restore your supremacy and your security. He tells them that in 38 and 39 because he's got this message for Gog in 38 and 39. And he's going to do bad things to Gog because they attack his people. God will fight for and not against his people. And he will repulse the enemy's advances. We'll talk about that when we get to the book of Revelation. So he's going to restore her supremacy and her security. 40 through 42. And if I asked for hands, I think half of you would lie if you said you read all of these verses because there was a lot of detail. I know what you did. Chapters 40, 41, and 42, God through Ezekiel describes in great detail what the new temple is going to look like in the kingdom. Question: has this temple ever been built? Answer: no. Therefore, God changed his mind and didn't tell us in the New Testament, or it's not come yet. I am on the latter, not the former. It has not yet come. He's going to restore her temple. It's going to be an entirely new and larger structure, and it's going to be a restart for his worship. And Laurie, of course, found a marvelous picture. No one knows exactly what it looks like, but this is probably a pretty close rendition of what that larger temple area is going to look like. So God's going to restore Israel's shepherd, restore her land, people in covenant, restore her supremacy and security, restore her temple, restore her worship, and he talks about that in 43 through 46, and that's where he talks about what the prince is going to do. Wow, something stunning happens in chapter 43. Did you notice that? What happens in 43? Ezekiel falls on his face because of this. The glory comes back. Come on. It left earlier in Ezekiel. Remember, God left and no one knew. And now Ezekiel sees God returning into the new temple. So it's going to restore her worship. And so in 43, 44, 45, and 46, he talks about the worship and who's going to offer it and what they're going to do in some level of detail. It kind of felt like another Exodus, you know, like 25 through 40 in Exodus. So he's going to restore her worship. 47 and 48, he's going to restore and heal the land. Remember, there's a river of healing. Pretty interesting, huh? Like chapter 47, let's read verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from them. River flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. Sounds interesting. Restore her worship, restore and heal her land, and this is how the land breaks out. And if you remember how it broke out before, it wasn't in stripes. You see these stripes? He's redone the land allocations. They now go across instead of being this kind of, remember they went to this rock and then to this gorge and then to this river and then to this, and these, they were just these kind of random shapes in Israel before. Now they're nice little stripes, strips of land across the country. And look how much farther north they go. See where Dan is way up there? So their territory has been expanded in this particular depiction of the land. So the Lord's going to restore and heal the land. And then chapter 48, the end of verse 35, after he tells us the distance around the entire city will be 6 miles, and from that day the name of the city will be the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord will be there. He tells his people who have been exiled, undergoing a hard time. He says, tell you what I'm going to do, Ezekiel. I didn't bring you here to leave you here. I'm bringing you back, and this is what it's going to look like when I reestablish your kingdom. I'm going to give you your shepherd, your land, your people, your covenant, your supremacy, your security, your temple, your worship. I'm going to heal the land, and I will be with you again. Wow! This is great stuff. Great promises, great hope for a people who is right now exiled somewhere in the middle of Babylon. So let me summarize some of this. Though Jerusalem has been destroyed, God isn't finished yet. He hasn't led his people to Babylon to leave them in Babylon. In a future day, he'll reestablish the kingdom and replant a resurrected and united Israel. They'll be reconstituted under a new covenant, a new shepherd, and be given the gift of His Holy Spirit to live life 2.0. They're going to live different lives in this kingdom than they've ever lived before. Why? Because of the new covenant. Does that make sense? Are you nodding your heads? Or is that you're falling asleep again? And I need to speed up. They're going to be reconstituted. Has this happened? It has not. Bits and pieces have happened along the way, but all of these things have not happened together yet. So what? Let's make some application here. In the kingdom, life 2.0, these are promises for Judah and for Israel. In the kingdom, life 2.0. In a future day, God will reestablish a physical, literal, promised land kingdom and replant a resurrected and united Israel in it. Could that be the Israel that we see today? Could be. Could be. What's the only problem? Well, okay, that's one good problem. What's the other big problem? They don't acknowledge Jesus. Well, that's kind of a bummer. Okay, they're going to have to get back on God's side. Okay, in order to live in the kingdom, they're going to have to rejoin God in what He's doing. But in this future day, God will reestablish a physical, literal, promised land kingdom and replant a resurrected and united Israel in it. Because I say so? No, because the Word of God says so. It has not happened yet. They'll be reconstituted under a new covenant. What covenant are they currently trying to walk by? The Mosaic covenant. They'll have a new shepherd, David. As far as I know, he hasn't shown up yet. I think that would make the papers. They'll have a new shepherd, and they'll have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. One day, they will live life 2.0. But if you're in Christ, you're already, but not yet, fully living 2.0 today. The truth is, we have their stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Because of Jesus, we have their stuff. If you are in Christ today, you are already living in the kingdom, but not yet fully in the kingdom that is coming. But you are already part of His kingdom. You have already said the throne in heaven is more important than any other thing down here. You understand what I'm saying? Yes? No, have I taken a left turn and everybody's still standing there? What? Where did we just go? If you're in Christ, you are already but not yet fully living 2.0 today. Now, if things match up, there should be a turning point like there was in Ezekiel. 2.0 for you and for me began with a turning point. The turning point was the cross. This time the price for the upgrade wasn't the condemnation of a city, it was the condemnation of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, there's always a cost for an upgrade. But once judgment had been fully executed, redemption became the focus, and new life was preached in Jesus' name. Ezekiel, judgment is done, and I've sent someone to tell you it is finished. What do you start preaching now? Future, hope, redemption. Here's what happens when I come back for you. Does that sound somewhat New Testament to you? It should. The turning point has occurred. Judgment has been paid, therefore there is a new focus. Ted read it this morning, even though it was in Latin first. Remember he read in 17? We all know John 3:16. What does John 3:17 say? You remember? You have your Bibles. My parents would never tell me the meaning of a word. They'd always say, look it up. Who's got John 3:17? But to save the world. Didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to take condemnation upon himself so that he could save the world, not condemn it. The turning point for life 2.0 has already occurred. We're already living life 2.0. Well, God is going to one day restore Israel's shepherd. Guess what we have now? The Good Shepherd's leadership, John 10. We have Jesus' leadership right now. The best shepherd. Not just the good shepherd. The goodest. The bestest. We have the best shepherd imaginable. So he's going to restore Israel's shepherd, but what has he given us already? His own leadership. His own good shepherd leadership. He's going to restore her land, people, and covenant. The land and people haven't been restored yet, but followers of Christ live under new covenant blessings now. Stop. What? So if I am Aaron, I am the high priest. Every year we go through the Day of Atonement, right? That's where we've charged up our sin on the credit card. The bill comes due. We sacrifice. The high priest walks the blood into the Holy of Holies. Probably they have a rope tied around his ankle because God may not accept the payment this year. Therefore, what happens? The bill comes due. High priest dies, and then probably other people die, so they're going to be able to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. Assuming he doesn't die in there, then God has accepted. He's said, okay, I'll let you charge up one more year. You charge up one more year. What does the high priest do when he comes out? This is a real test. See if you've been listening. This is a long time ago. This is like a year and a half ago. Remember what Aaron does? He stands in the front of the tabernacle, and he pronounces blessings. Blessings on the people. Where does he get these blessings? The only place he can get the blessings are from the covenant that is in force at the time. The Mosaic covenant is in force. Aaron walks out and says, I can bless you out of the Mosaic covenant. I can't extend any other blessings to you. Only what covenant is in force, and that's the old covenant. What happened in the upper room when Jesus said, this is the... Was he just making some words up? What is he talking about? This new covenant. What did he do? He cut the new covenant. With what? His own body and blood. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, who voluntarily laid himself on the altar, cutting the new covenant. He is our high priest. What does he have at his disposal to bless us with? The blessings of the new covenant. What are the blessings of the new covenant? A new mind, a new heart, the forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, my work is finished. I come out. I bless you, my people, with these blessings. New mind, new heart, forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. They are yours because I have cut the new covenant. Is this making sense to you? No? If not, review the notes. This is unbelievable, fantastic stuff. It's actually the subject of the book of Hebrews, which is what you're going to read for next week, again. Because now you're going to go, oh, I'm getting it. So you're going to read Hebrews again next week. The land and people haven't been restored yet, but we live under the new covenant. Because Moses could never take me into the promised land. Who could? Joshua. Remember that? When we did Joshua? We went across the Jordan? Moses could not take me into the promised land. Only Joshua can. And that is the Lord Jesus. And he brings me in not only as my Joshua, but as my high priest. And he says, now that the work is done, here's the blessings that I give you. Oh my gosh, this is such great stuff. So he says, I'm going to restore Israel's shepherd. By the way, you've got me for now. I'm going to restore her land, people, and covenant. By the way, I've cut this new covenant. It's pretty sweet. It's going to replace the old covenant. They just don't know it yet. But you've got it while they're waiting. He's going to restore her supremacy and security. Not yet. He's going to restore her temple. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you recall what 1 Corinthians 3 talks about? I know it's right up there. Tell me about God's tabernacles and temples throughout the scripture. By the book of Exodus, right? By the end of the book of Exodus, second book, what do I have? Tabernacle. What's the big deal about chapter 40? Remember I beat that into you when we were in Exodus? What's the big deal about chapter 40? God comes to live with his people, right? He's living in the tabernacle. Tabernacle gives way to temple, right? That Solomon builds, right? Solomon's temple, wiped out. We go a few hundred years, what happens? They come back from the exile, what do they build? A temple. That one gets added on to, it may get wrecked, it may get rebuilt, and then there's a temple again, right, in Jesus' day. Right? The Romans come in, wipe that out. Oh, gosh, funny thing, God has not left himself without a temple. 1 Corinthians 3. We are his temple, made out of living stones. Well, one day, he's going to take us out. So the temple is going to go away. What's he going to rebuild? A tribulation temple, which is where the abomination of desolation shows up. And that one gets destroyed and replaced with what? The millennial temple, which is what Ezekiel is describing. And then that seems to be gone away too. And then we get one more temple. And what or who is that? Jesus at the end of the Revelation. We no longer need that. We got him. God doesn't leave himself on the earth without a tabernacle, without a temple. Right now, we are that temple. He's going to restore her temple, physical, literal temple. In the meantime, guys, I'm going to leave you with a temple. It's going to be made up of you, and I'm going to live in the middle of you. The physical kingdom temple has not yet begun. He's going to restore her worship. Right now, we get to look back and see how all of the Old Testament sacrifices point to Christ. Why do they reinstate those Old Testament sacrifices? It seems as memorials, because they'll look back one day over Christ as well, just like we are now, and say, oh, that's what we were doing all those years. Oh, now we get it. So they're going to get to connect the dots the way we've already gotten to connect the dots. We've got their stuff. They just don't know it. He's going to restore her worship, but he's already shown us the answer. He's going to restore and heal the land. That has not happened yet. He's going to restore his presence with them. Oh, by the way, guys, I went ahead and gave you the indwelling spirit. Is that okay? Thought you could use him. he's going to do all these things, but he's already given them to us. But not yet in that kingdom. Already, but not yet. Let me make a few observations and applications. A physical, literal, earthly kingdom for Israel is still to come, just as Ezekiel said. Life 2.0 for them is still coming. Christians, whether they be Gentile or Jew, have already been upgraded to 2.0, already but not yet fully, because we're not there yet. You've already been upgraded, but there's more to come. Questions. Does your anticipation for the future kingdom reflect a 2.0 view daily? We talked about a weekend, a special season, a vacation, something right now, whether life is good or hard, something you look forward to, that one day I'm going to be in the Grand Canyon. One day I'm going to visit London. One day I'm going to... There's something you're looking forward to that sometimes when life gets really hard keeps you going. What is it about the coming kingdom that when it's hard for you today or tomorrow gives you hope, joy, peace, contentment, the ability to say, life is really bad and really hard right now, but you know what? A day is coming when things are going to be a whole lot better. That day could be tomorrow. Does your anticipation for the future kingdom reflect a 2.0 point of view daily? 2 Timothy 4:8. Yes, that is in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I'll start in 6. Paul is writing, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God." What does he have in mind there? A drink offering. This is the second time he's talked about a drink offering in the New Testament. What was a drink offering ever offered by itself? Answer, no. What did a drink offering always accompany? Another offering. It was only a complementary offering. Whose offering does he have in mind? Jesus. I'm only a drink offering compared to the real thing. So he says, "The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." You say, why should I look forward to this coming day, this coming kingdom? Because there's a crown in store for you. "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Do you look forward to his appearing? He says, "I have a crown stored up for you who long to see me, who long for my appearing, who long to see the kingdom realized. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. What is he going to do? He's going to bring heaven to earth. Does your anticipation for the future kingdom reflect a 2.0 point of view daily? How about your worship and your lifestyle? Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Have you read Revelation 4 and 5 recently? People of every tribe, tongue, nation, singing at the top of their voice, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah, praise Him. Can you imagine what your heart, how your heart is going to sing and soar when you see Him? Where's that anticipation today? It will happen. But is that anticipation with you at the 9:15 or the 11 or the 5 o'clock or in Converge? Is that with you today? If not, why not? You're already, but not yet there. You have their stuff. The rest of the world, the Jews, the rest of the timeline of history is waiting for that time when God finishes this thing for the Jews. Do you understand that? All of history is waiting to wrap up the story of the Jews. And then God will settle the score with the angelic realm, because they kind of kicked off this whole nonsense anyway. And do you know what arena God has chosen to finish time and history and everything else? He has chosen the arena of this earth. He's not playing in Jerry's world. The earth is his Jerry's world. And he says, I'm going to finish what I started right here. Why are you looking around other places for other stuff and other life? And it doesn't exist. It's all right here. And I will finish it right here. You already have what they are going to get. How does our daily life and our worship reflect that fact? And if it doesn't, you might want to ask yourself this week, why not? Why not? Maybe you say, I didn't know. Okay, now you know. You might say, I knew all of this. Okay. How are you living? How are you worshiping in light of this? Our high priest has already blessed us with what he's going to bless the Jews in the future. And they're going to say, did you know? Yeah. Yeah, we knew. When you rejected him, guess what that meant? That meant we got to come in the door. Oh, shoot. We already have their stuff. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. How are we living every day? What does our worship and our lifestyle look like? The last piece of software I got where I went from one number to another, you know, like a 1.0 to a 2.0, completely changed how my computer worked. Do you know Jesus has purchased an upgrade for you from 1.0 to 2.0? And it completely changes your life and everything else. Are you living in light of your upgrade? Or do you still say, nah, what I really want to do is live like I used to live? Don't do that. Live under 2.0. He's purchased it for you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to live in its joy and its freedom and its grace and everything about it. That's where he wants us to live. Live there this week. For next week, read Hebrews, just a few chapters compared to Ezekiel, easy breezy. And read 2 Corinthians 3. Hebrews and 2 Corinthians 3. Next time we're going to talk about, or next week we're going to talk about the new covenant. A little bit more than we talked about today. Then we're going to do, then we do Daniel. Two lessons on Daniel. I think it's two. Yeah. And then two lessons on Revelation. I can't give you Daniel without giving you the other bookend, and that's Revelation. So we're going to do 2 weeks on Daniel, 2 weeks on Revelation. Then we'll get back to finish the Old Testament. There's still some history and there's some minor prophets we've got to finish up. So don't leave me early. We're going to be done in January. Stick with us. We'll finish. But next week, we're going to talk about this amazing thing called the New Covenant. So read Hebrews and 2 Corinthians 3. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the New Covenant. Thank you for this wonderful reminder of the upgrade that you've given us and the perspective that that ought to put into our minds every day. Father, you know, every day for every person in this room or who's listening to us via the podcast, you know, their lives may not be all that they had hoped for right now. They may even be in a bad set of circumstances or situation. Father, you know that. But I pray that as we look forward and long for your appearing, not for a crown, but because we want to see you, would you give us that longing in our heart that restores hope and peace and joy and perspective and allows us to get through tomorrow because we have hope. I pray that you would do that for us. Remind us of that, please. We thank you for your word that continues to remind us of our pride and our complacency, but also this wonderful thing you've done for us that we can live in daily, this grace in which we now stand, thanks to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Help us to live in that tomorrow and the rest of this week. We pray and ask you for, please, in Jesus' name, amen.